morning, church. I know you already heard about the Commuter Bible. This is an experience that I would love to encourage you to figure out. If you're already good at podcasts, then it's so easy. All you have to do is add a podcast. It will automatically download to your phone. You can listen to it in the car, in the morning as you're getting ready. You can pick that one spot in your home where you go to every morning to drink your coffee with a Bible in your hand and a journal, and you listen to the Word of God. I want to strongly encourage you. I know that you might already have a devotional plan, and if that's what you're doing, awesome. Get in the Word and stay in the Word. But if you don't, or if there's some flexibility with that plan, read through or listen to the whole Bible this year, 5 days a week. That means if you forget or you get busy or you get distracted, it doesn't take forever to get you caught up, right? It's 5 days a week, not 7 days a week. Major holidays are taken off. Let's get in the Word together. Amen? Man, we're almost there, church. It's first Sunday of the year. I'm going to give you one more chance. Let's get in the Word together. Amen? All right. We're praying this morning. There's a church in the DFW area called Plymouth Park Baptist Church, and they are praying whether or not to affirm a brand new lead pastor, a good friend of mine named Matt Hensley. Let's pray for Pastor Matt. He's preaching A View of a Call this morning. Let's pray for that church, as the transition is not done when you bring in a new pastor. There is months and years that comes in after that new lead pastor where transition continues to happen. So let's pray for them, and we'll get in the Word right here this morning in Acts chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we come to this time open-handed, trusting that you want to use your Word to change us. It's living and active, and I get to be a messenger, a proclaimer. It is not about me in this moment, God. It's about you. And so show us something new from the Scripture. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would stir in us a strong sense of understanding exactly how to obey the things that we grow from this morning because of the Bible. We need your help. I need your help. And I just ask for it unashamedly, God, because I want to see your glory known in this community, in this church family, as we continue to grow and fix our eyes on Christ. I pray for Plymouth Park Baptist Church as well, for Pastor Matt. And I know that he's standing on your Word today, and that all of his confidence and all of his courage comes from you and the power of your Word, and not his experience or his ability or his skill. It all comes from you. God, I just pray that the people, the brothers and sisters of Plymouth Park Baptist Church, would see that you are not done with them. You want to use them as a mighty lighthouse for the kingdom, that they would preach and teach Christ alone, that many people would come to a knowledge of who Jesus is and experience forgiveness and new life and full joy, and they would be a part of your mission, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. I ask your blessing and your grace on Plymouth Park Baptist Church this morning, and I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you may have noticed when you walked in, we have a book for you. It's a big investment for a church to buy cases of books. It is an investment that I thought about, prayed about, checked in with Pastor Mike, our new executive pastor, said, hey, should we do this? Because I thought, if no one reads it, it's a waste of money. And he said, Aaron, even if a few dozen people read it, it will bear fruit in our church. This is a small book, 130 pages. All right, I know some of you, that's like a big book, so it would be a big task, and that's okay. But for those that read all the time, you read hundreds of pages a week or a month, you could get through this in the time that we're spending preaching on church membership in the month of January. I would strongly encourage you. We have provided them there on that table, starting with one per family. If you're in a marriage where like, it's my notes, no, it's my notes, no, it's my notes, no, it's blue, no, it's green, you can take a second one, all right? You can do that. We have plenty. We bought cases of them for you to take it and read it this month. It would be a huge encouragement to me if, as a supplement to what you're hearing in the Word of God and this Membership Matters series, if you would read this small book on church membership. And so would you do that? The reason that we're spending January talking about church membership is I told this church family last April that is one of our top five priorities in my first year was to talk about church health and meaningful membership. Now, you're going to hear lots more about that in the month to come, but just anecdotally, let me tell you, our churches in America don't understand church membership. We don't understand first century church. We don't understand commitment to one another. We don't understand that when God created the local church, Ephesians 4, we're going to get there. It's going to be perfect timing. In God's sovereignty, it'll be perfect timing. When we're done with this, we jump into Ephesians 4. What we don't understand is that God created the local church. God wants to use the local church. And in so many instances, the family relationships of brothers and sisters in Christ are as important, if not more important, than our blood family. That's what God created, right? So I'll just tell you some differences between Krista's family and my family as we get started. Krista's family, this is my bride. We were married over 17 years ago. Her family is a kissing family. The matriarch of her family, her dad's mom, still kisses me on the cheek. She's so sweet because most of the people in her family, she kisses on the lips. So when I first met her, I didn't know her at all. And so kissing her on the lips was a bit uncomfortable to me, but she kisses me on the cheek and now I offer my cheek and occasionally I kiss her on the cheek as well. Chris's family was a kissing family. My family was not a kissing family. I'm a very affectionate person, especially with my kids, large in part because I did not grow up in an affectionate family. But did you know that several times in the New Testament, if you're taking notes, jot these down, Romans chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, and 1 Thessalonians 5, we are commanded, greet one another with a holy kiss. Whew. I may not push you that far out of your comfort zone. That's not my intention this morning, all right? But I will tell you that there is so much one another language in the New Testament that we completely ignore. If greeting one another with a holy kiss is outside of your comfort zone, pick another one another language. You have almost 40 of them attached to that bulletin. My encouragement is that you put it on your fridge and read over it and meditate over it this year as we think about meaningful church membership. Let me give you one example. Romans 12, it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Twice, one another, one another. And what you'll hear from me later is that the context of that, more often than not, is the local church. Who are my one another's? They're my brothers and sisters in my local church that I've committed to grow with, rejoice with, weep with when they walk through the frustration of sin and brokenness. Who should we outdo one another in showing honor with? Our brothers and sisters in our church family. You may not know this, but in the New Testament, there are 114 references to the word church. This can be used in two senses. It can be used in the universal sense, right? Every believer from all time, that's the church, right? We have one body, the one body of Christ. Every believer, even Old Testament saints that were trusting in the promise that Messiah was going to come and redemption was going to be available because they trusted in the promise all the way into the last 2,000 years of Christians into the future until Jesus comes back. One church, one body, that universal sense of church. 114 references, there's that sense of church. But then there's also a sense of a local church to the saints who are at Ephesus, right? The church at Ephesus, a local church, Ephesians chapter 1. And would you know, some of you know this because I've referenced it before. Out of the 114, how many of those references are local versus universal? If you're hedging your bets, you'd probably say 50-50, right? 50% universal, every believer from all time, 50% a local church. In a local town with local church leaders where they outdo one another in showing honor, right? Local church, 50-50. Would you think 50-50? Anyone? Can I get a head nod if you think that that's probably somewhere close? Yes? No? No. No. 90 of the references of church in the New Testament are local church. 90 of the 114 references of church in the New Testament are local church. If you want to take a few examples, look at Acts chapter 11, verse 22, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, Acts chapter 12, verse 1, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Local church, local church, local church. I'm making an argument here that God places a priority on the local church. If you are a Christ follower, you and I should place a priority on the local church. So let's read some scripture. I'm a pretty big stickler about long introductions, so forgive me for a long introduction today. I think we should get right into the word. I've already read Romans 12. I've already referenced like 8 passages. But let's get right into Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read for the sake of context starting in 36, but we're really going to focus in on 42 through the end. Acts chapter 2, a reference of what church family looks like in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, for context starting in 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So context, what's happening in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, Peter stands up, he's preaching a sermon. Here at the end of his sermon, he's saying, Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, you put on a cross. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41 is very important. Underline it if you haven't already. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. They were baptized and then added to their number, 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They're selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Looking at Acts chapter 2, seeing this picture of the New Testament church and the kind of fellowship, the kind of family relationships, the kind of interdependence, the kind of spiritual growth that we see right here in this passage, I want you to hear this charge. Be a part of the family. Be a part of the family. Make this a priority in your life. Be a part of the family. And you see right here in verse 41, how does that happen? You repent, you're baptized, you're added to their number. They said, what do we need to do to be saved? Verse 38, repent. Confess, I'm a sinner, Jesus, I need a savior. Repent, cry out to Jesus, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And everyone who's thus done that should be a part of a local church. I'm gonna come back to this, but you may have heard this before, and I think it's getting more and more prevalent among a younger generation in our country. Sometimes it's because of laziness, and sometimes it's because of church hurt. Sometimes it's because of pride, and I can do my own thing. But have you ever heard this before? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I really love Jesus, but I want nothing to do with a church. Anyone? Has anyone ever heard that? I'm a Christian, but I hate organized religion. I love Jesus, but I'm not going to go to church. When I want to just tell you generally, one of my goals is to show you from the scripture today and in future weeks that that attitude is not biblical. It's very practical. Why? Because the church is full of sinners. You know who one of the greatest sinners in this church is? Thank you for saying me. I'll say the same thing. Me. Praise God, brother. That's a spiritual humility where we all understand that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all need the grace of Jesus. The reason people get hurt in churches is because they don't understand that they're still sinners in church. We need to repent and believe and repent and believe. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to pursue unity. Ephesians 4, strive to maintain the unity. We got to do all those things, but we're not going to do any of those things if we don't think active, committed church membership is a priority. So be a part of the family. Let me tell you two things church membership is not. We've gotten this wrong. Two things church membership is not. First, it's not a social club. It's not a country club. It's not just for friendships and relationships. I love that most of my strong, close, committed friendships in the last 20 years have come from the local church. That's fantastic, but that is primarily not the reason for church. It's not a place where you pay your dues and you keep your membership. Well, I paid my dues, so I'm going to keep my membership. It's not a place where you say, well, I think we should change the menu. I don't like having roast beef on Fridays anymore. I'd rather have filet mignon, right? You can do that at your country club. That's probably not the right attitude in the local church. Church is not a social club. Serving in ministry and gathering together is optional when that country club or social club mindset persists. Right, well, it's optional. I paid my dues, so this year I'm not gonna go to any of the meetings. I paid my dues, I'm just gonna keep my membership, and maybe I'll reconsider next year, and then I'll get involved in some of the things that they're asking me to get involved with. That is the wrong mindset. Right? One thing church membership is not. It's not a social club, it's not a country club. Number two, the church is not a service provider. We had a power failure when we were out of town. I have no idea what caused it. But had I been home, the first phone call would have been PEC. Why is my power out? I pay you. You're supposed to provide power in my house. Right? Anyone tracking with me? Some of you are sweaty palms already because you know what's coming. We think church is a service provider. We call up and say, Hey, what's going on? You're not providing the service that I want. I didn't get that thing that I really wanted. What's going on? You give me a reason because I've paid my bills. How come you're not providing that service for me? It's the wrong attitude. And I say that jokingly, but if you ask the Spirit even right now to search your heart, would you confess that maybe at some time that was your attitude? It's been mine. I'll be honest. It's been mine. I want to have great ministries. I want to have great family ministry. That's a priority for me. This needs to be a place where parents can feel equipped to be the primary spiritual leader in their home. That's a big deal. I think it's a big need in our community. It's a big need for our church family to realize that that's more than just kids birth through 18. Maybe you got grandkids that you need to learn how to equip. Maybe you need a partner, Titus 2, and say, that family right there, every time I see them in church, I'm checking in and seeing how are things going at home. It's a church-wide vision. That's one of the services that I want to see be a priority here. But at the end of the day, that can't be the reason that people come and stay at this church. It's got to be because they have a vision for God and the kingdom of Christ and the mission of Christ, and saying, how can I be a part of what God is doing here to get more people to see that Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior? I want to be a part of that mission, not just the service that you think that you need. Church doing ministry together is absolutely a goal of the New Testament. Ephesians 4 says, my job as a pastor is to equip the saints for the ministry that God has called us to. But if we get the wrong attitude and say, well, I'm a part of this church, they better be serving my needs. They better be singing the songs that I want. That preacher better be the kind of preacher that I want. We better make sure that it's not too hot or too cold. I gotta make sure I get the coffee that I want when I walk in. And depending on what class you go to, the donuts that you want. That's the wrong attitude. We're going to do those things because we live in the the first world country. And people start to expect some of those things. But what if all of them went away? Would we still want to be here? The answer should be yes. Church is not a social club, and it's not a service provider. Acts 2 gives us this picture of what the local church looks like. It's images of family. They broke bread in their homes. They were constantly sitting under the apostles' teaching. They were praying. There wasn't an option. It wasn't an option to say, well, if I feel like it. It's been a while since I took babies home from the hospital, but some people, I saw a few families here that have recently taken babies home from the hospital last year or two. Imagine if you've taken a baby home from a hospital, even if it was several decades ago. Imagine that sense of intimidation. I remember it. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, they're in the car screaming in the car seat. Some of you didn't have car seats when you took your babies home. They're screaming. We have to take them to our house and figure it out. What are we gonna do? Maybe I was the only one, but that's exactly how I felt. We parked in the hospital. My wife, who's still recovering, we even stayed an extra day to take advantage of the nurses and the nursery. And Gracie is screaming at the top of her lungs like a pterodactyl. And I look over at her in the passenger seat and I'm like, are we gonna be okay? If we didn't have a sense of family and a sense of commitment, we would have just turned right back around and dropped her off at the doorstep of the hospital and said, you know what? I don't know that we're ready for this one. Call me when it's easier. We've done that with local church membership over and over and over again. Because we forgot to see that this is family. You don't just return them. You don't just exchange your babies at the door of the hospital. You don't just say, you know what? It's going to be too hard. See you later. It's true that we're all a part of God's kingdom family, but what I want us to see in the next weeks is that a local church is a sense of family. Ephesians 1 says we are the adopted sons and daughters of God, and he has designed the local church family. You see that in verse 41. They repent, they're baptized, they're added to their number. My argument for verse 41 is we have to know who's of us and who's not of us. In Acts chapter 6, when the deacons are freaking out because these two different ethnic widow groups aren't getting served the same way, they had to figure out how to serve those widows. Why? Because they were added to their number. They were of them, verse 41. The local church was a priority. The same language is used in verse 47. Day by day, there were those being added to their number. Do you know what makes us unified? It's the blood of Jesus. And again, I use Ephesians as an example so often, but we are vertically unified because of the blood of Christ, but we're also horizontally unified. It's Jesus' blood that makes us one in him, right? Some of y'all know this. My in-laws still run a hardware store. In the next few years, I hope that they're able to have an exit plan. They're getting tired. They're still running a family hardware store. Recently, they got honored for being over 100 years old, three generations of a family business in the same building in a small town in South Central Texas. Go check it out in Zaquero, Wagner Hardware and Gifts. Well, it was really good news when I learned, marrying into the family, that it gives me a family discount, all right? Many people have asked me, hey, Aaron, you know, I'm thinking about getting one of those riding lawnmowers. Do you think I could get the family discount? And I just have to be honest with them and say, no, you don't get the family discount unless you're a blood relative. And I married a blood relative, so I get the benefits of being part of the family. You might know where this is going. If you're a Christ follower and you're covered by his blood, you get the benefits of being a blood relative in the family of God. Amen? There's some really great benefits of having people rejoice with us when we rejoice and weep with us when we are weeping, to spur us on to love and good works or to hold us accountable. There are some great benefits, not only a vertical relationship with the Lord because of the blood of Christ, but horizontal relationships with others. The problem is, I think too often we've said, you know what? I'll take the vertical without the horizontal. I'll take Jesus, but don't give me the church. And it's a shame. And so we're going to spend this time. We're going to look at Acts 2. And I'm going to pause here. I'm going to come back to Acts 2 in a minute. I'm going to try to run through three challenges for us. But we're going to look at Acts 2. We're going to look at some of the other important passages. What's the purpose of the church? We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. We proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and put us in his marvelous light. That's the purpose. We're proclaimers of the excellencies of God. We're proclaimers of the gospel, the good news. We're going to look at a really tricky passage in Matthew 18. I would really encourage you to read ahead. What do you do when there's not repentance? What do you do when people don't show evidence of having a vertical relationship with Jesus? What is the goal of doing Matthew 18? It's not just putting people out. It's begging them to repent, be restored, be brought back in. Then we're going to close with a really important passage in Hebrews chapter 10. That'll be the last Sunday in January. What do we do to stir one another up and not neglect to meet together? These are foundational passages for us to understand what's the commitment for meaningful church membership. And so because of that, I just want to give you a few imperatives here, maybe to convince you some things about church membership. And I'm flying through here. That's why I printed out this green page so that we're not going to read every one of these, okay? Flying through these challenges, first of all, church membership matters to God. Church membership matters to God. We see it right here in this pattern in 2:41. Repent, be baptized, be added to their number. We see it in all the one another passages that we're fixing to reference here. In Corinthians, there's a discussion about some frustration going on in the local church. There should be diversity, but there also is unity. Listen to what it says here in Corinthians 12. God has so comprised the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. By the way, that's one of your one another passages. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You see the distinction? There is a greater body of Christ, all believers, all time, but then there are these individual parts. I would say not only individual parts with different gifts and different skill sets and different spiritual callings, but individual local churches. So where do we apply this one another command? I just want you to take a look at this. I really mean it. Put this on your fridge. Read these and say, how am I supposed to do this thing? 1 Corinthians, don't be puffed up against one another. Well, how am I supposed to do that? Or what about Galatians 5, serving one another? Galatians 6, bearing one another's burdens. How am I supposed to do that? Colossians 3:16, admonish one another with the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing one another, teaching one another. Well, how are we supposed to do these things? And then understand that the argument I'm trying to say is God would not give us all these commands, which are supposed to be applied in the context of the local church, if local church membership didn't matter to him. Right? We're supposed to have one another. We're supposed to be encouraged by one another and challenged by one another. Any Star Wars fans out there? Anyone? My son loves when I do the Chewbacca. Right? It's subpar, but he still loves it. There's a character named Han Solo. The name is in his character. His personality is in his name. He doesn't want to be with anybody, so he hangs out with a hairy, tall Wookiee. I don't like people. Put me on the Millennium Falcon by myself, right? I'm going to hang out with Chewbacca. That character should not be in the local church. There shouldn't be Han Solos in the local church. That's not the way God designed it. We need one another. And I need you, right? It goes both ways. There's an interdependency. And I think you understand what I'm getting at, right? When we have a Western attitude that says, I just go to church for what they can do for me, and maybe we go once a month and we still feel connected, you're actually not connected to one another when you do that. You're not connected to one another when you only come on Sunday and you never spend time with church members outside of Sundays. Acts chapter 2, we're headed back there, but it tells us to break bread. They were doing that daily. So church membership matters to God. There's instances all over the New Testament that give us instruction on how to do local church membership. I referenced Corinthians 5. There was some craziness going on. Matthew 18, even in the book of Ephesians, pastors are supposed to be equipping the saints. 1 Peter 5, which we're going to see here, they're supposed to shepherd the flock of God among them. How do we know who's among us when we don't have membership? It matters to God. Number two, I would say church membership matters to your pastors. There's a warning in Scripture, and I think there's some people that are very familiar with this verse. I think at times it's been used out of context, so I want to be careful that you hear me out before you judge me for using this verse. Hear me out, all right? But the author of Hebrews tells us to obey and submit to our leaders. Why? Because they are ones that will give an account for your soul. Your pastors, shepherds, they will have to give an account for your soul. So why do they love, lead, correct, train, and disciple? Because I will have to give an account for your soul. Hebrews 13, verse 7. They have to give an account for you. So let them do it without groaning. That's no advantage to you. Now listen, I'm not just saying that I should rain down as a lead pastor and say, do it because I said it, right? That's not what I'm saying. You should see the character of Jesus in me. You should see biblical principles. I'm saying, look, it's here in the Bible. If it's here in the Bible, submit yourself to the Lord. Obey the Lord. If you see it in the Scripture, obey the Lord. And if I can be a voice, a messenger for you, one saying, here's what God expects from you, then and only then, submit to me or follow my leadership. But I'm not saying I just rain down a title and say, because I said it, you do it. That's not what I'm saying. There's a humility required in leading. I'm aware of that. But if you see a character of Christ in me in a biblical principle, in the Word, or any of your other pastors, and they're saying, you should really change course correction, and you fail to do it, we're the ones that have to give an account for your soul. Which is why we will warn. We will encourage. We will admonish. We will stir you up. But when you do it well, do you understand that it's for your joy? Did you see that in this passage? Let them do this with joy and not groaning. It would be no advantage for you to groan and kick against the goads and be frustrated and say, I'm not going to do that. No way. It's actually more joyful for you to obey the Lord. Go to John chapter 15. Jesus says, abide in me and obey me. Why? That your joy might be made full. Here's the point I'm getting at. Church membership should matter to the Lord and to your pastors. I think it should also matter to you. Why? Because we are ones that have to give an account. Now listen. If there's not an organized way of understanding who's a member of a church here, who's not a member of a church here, how do I know which people I give an account for their soul? How do I know that? How does Pastor Mike know that? How do we understand the difference between someone that's coming and we want to engage and encourage and we want to get to know their family, we want to tell them, here's how you could plug in at this church, versus someone who made a commitment and said, I'm a member of this church, you have to keep an account for my soul. There must be some organized way. And that's where you see a little bit of ambiguity from first century to here in 2024. Like, how do churches do this? But the principle is, we got to know as pastors who we're giving an account for their soul and who we're not giving an account for their soul. We've switched church membership software a few times in the last decade, so it's difficult for me to know who's a member here and who's not. I'll just be very honest with you. This was not a priority in the past, so there is some difficulty there. That's why in the coming months, you as church members are going to hear, can you help us out? Can you help us know who's members here and who's not? Because we want to pursue them and we want to actually get to know them. Why? Because we have to give an account for their soul. Here's a sad reality. It's not just this church. It's churches all over our state and country. There are hundreds, sometimes thousands of people that are members of a church that don't darken the door of that church. And if I believe the Bible, I have to give an account for the soul of a member of this church that I've never met. That's an issue. So you'll hear down the line, I gotta get some information. I gotta get some history. I gotta get some context. I wanna call them. I wanna go knock on their door. I wanna invite them to lunch. I wanna pursue a relationship with them because they're members of this church. Here's how it gets even trickier. Sometimes they didn't realize what they were signing up for when they became members. They say, well, you're defining that differently now in 2023, 2024, and 2025. I didn't sign up for that. And to that conversation, it says, patience, grace, love, mercy. Let's share the gospel. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, and let's figure it out moving forward. But it matters to your pastors, and Hebrews 13 is a big reason why. Look at 1 Peter 5. It says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a fellow partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The only way we can shepherd people is we know who's a part of the flock. We're called to shepherd them with greater responsibility. It doesn't mean that we don't reach out to the community. We don't have visitors in this church. There's people in all kinds of the steps of the process of becoming a church member. I understand that. But primarily, my command as a pastor is to shepherd the flock of God among me, among us, among First Baptist Church Wimberley, and I take that seriously. So it matters to God. It matters to your pastors. Here's the third charge. It should also matter to you. I reference this attitude that says, I really love Jesus, I just don't love the church, right? A few hands went up, said, I've heard that. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to go to church. I've heard that attitude. Ephesians 5 helps us out here. Jesus says that he is the bridegroom and the church is his bride, that he lays his life down for the sake of the bride, that he wants to wash her with the water of the word and nourish her. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for his bride. Now that's universal church. Every Christian is part of the bride of Christ. But I think there are local expressions of the bride of Christ in local churches, okay? So connect this attitude that says, I really love Jesus, I just want nothing to do with the church. Can you imagine anyone coming to me and saying, Aaron, I'm so glad you moved to Wimberley. I really like you and I really like getting to know you, but I want nothing to do with your wife, Krista. She annoys me and I want nothing to do with her. I don't want to be in the same room as her. I don't even want to talk about her. If we're hanging out, you better not talk about her because I don't like her. Guess what? I'm not going to be friends with them. There's no category where you say, Aaron, I want to get to know you, but I don't want to get to know her. That's not the way our marriage works. And if you want to look at Ephesians 5 as an illustration, that's not the way the church works either. There's no category for Christians to say, I really want to get to know Jesus, but I don't want to be anything involving commitment or being plugged in to a local church. There's too many sinners there. There's too much frustration there. They're asking for too much there. It's annoying. I don't even want to be in the room. I'm just going to sit in my PJs and watch preachers on the internet. That's not the way it works, people. It should matter to you. It matters to God. It matters to your pastors. It should matter to you. So now we go back to Ephesians 2 just briefly to see what does this church membership look like? What does this family relationship look like? And I want to pause real quick. If you're hearing all this and you walked in the room and it's January 7th and man, I'm going to try to go to church because I want to get to know Jesus better. And now you're hearing like, you got to be a member of the church. You might be a little put off and that's okay. I understand it. So let me just pause real quick and address you specifically in the room. Do not forget the reason why I read Acts 2, 36 and 41. Because I wanted you to see that in response to understanding that Jesus is Savior, in response to understanding that Jesus is King, what we are called to do is turn from sin, trust in Christ, Start a relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying you're not a member of this church, so we don't care about you. I'm saying I want you to get to know Jesus, and I want you to plug into a local church, and I'd be delighted if you chose this one. So do not misunderstand me. If you walked into the room because it's the beginning of the year and you want to get to know Jesus better, I hope and pray you let us have the opportunity to help you get to know who Jesus is. Jesus of the Bible, Jesus of the Scriptures, who could be your Lord of Lords, your King of Kings. You can have a salvation moment even today. Talk to somebody you're sitting next to. Come talk to a pastor. Please don't hear that we want to push you out. Please hear we want you to get to know who Jesus is and then find a place to grow. We'd love for it to be here. Let me show you what does a church member do? What does this membership look like? Acts 2 gives us a really good example of that. There's seven things, right? Seven things a church member does. Number one, a church member sits under the teaching of the word. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? A church member sits under the authority of the word. Here at First Baptist Wimberley, we want to stand on the word of God. I have not cut a hole open in this platform, but in Roswell, New Mexico, where God gave us the opportunity to be for 9 years, we were able to update the stage. It had been 35 years since the platform had been updated, so we took it down to the studs, and we literally put a Bible underneath the platform, as if to say whether I'm preaching or another pastor was preaching or they're going to call another lead pastor here in the months to come, whoever's standing on the word of God, their role is to just proclaim the things that God has already told us. We want to stand on the word of God. What does a church member do? We devote ourselves to the word. We sit under the teaching of the word. Number two, a church member walks in fellowship together. You've heard me say this. We were made for relationship with others. There are no Han Solos in the church. We should be growing not by ourselves. We should be growing in community. Spiritual growth and sanctification happens in the context of community, in the context of relationships. So verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They fellowshiped. They broke bread. They prayed. They were in each other's homes. It is tragic if you've been a member of this church for more than a year and you've not been in anyone's home. We can correct that, church. Come and tell me and say, I've not been invited to anyone's home. I will fix that pretty quickly, okay? It's one of God's gifts to me. I like to connect people. That's what I like to do. If you've ever heard me walk up to you and say, this is so-and-so and this is so-and-so, I want y'all to get to know each other. And then I walk away. Have you ever noticed that I do that a lot? Some people have called me out on it. They're like, I saw what you did there. We should be together. Number three, what does a church member do? They break bread. And this is a reference to celebrating the Lord's Supper. We want to do that here. We want to do that about once a month, at least 10 times a year. It is helping us remember the gospel. This is what Jesus has done. He died, he spilt his blood, he rose, and he said he's coming back. And every time we take the supper, we remember the gospel together. That's something that church members do. What else? Verse 42, a church member prays together. It's a goal that in our Sunday gathering, we take prayer seriously. That's why I say, come pray at these steps. Did you know that on Sunday evenings at 5 o'clock, including tonight, the church will gather again. It'll be a small band of brothers and sisters getting on their knees, praying for God to do big things in this church, in our community, and in our lives. A church prays together. What else? Number five, a church gives generously of their resources. Look at verse 45 here. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all and any who had need. Did you know that all over the Gospels, Jesus teaches about money? And he says, hold your possessions loosely, and where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It is God's desire to do ministry in and through the local church and all kinds of other ministries outside of the church. When you're a member of the church, you give generously of your resources. Number six, if you're a church member, you gather corporately and personally. They were meeting together in the temple. They were praying. They were breaking bread. They were sitting under the teaching. There's a corporate meeting, but they also met in each other's homes. They're in each other's homes. That's the place of growth. And let me, while I'm at it, talk about meeting corporately. It's so ironic that my wife is not here today because she's sick, all right? when you're sick, please don't feel like you have to be here. If you go on a vacation every now and then, totally fine. You don't have to be here. But if you're gone all the time because your life is so busy that church isn't a priority, whatever the occasion is, I could give you a list of examples of families being busy, individuals being busy, being retired and traveling, being out for months at a time. That means local church gathering is not your priority. And my question and challenge to you is, when you miss church, do you miss church? Or do you just get over it? I'll come back later. There really should be this sense of, this is the place where I'm growing spiritually in the context of other believers, so that when I miss it, I'm like, man, what happened? How did the sermon go? Man, who did I miss the opportunity to encourage? That family that sits right in front of me, those kids, they always turn around and say, I miss Jody. I missed them. Oh, my class, and we were getting an update on someone who shared the gospel with their coworker, and I missed it, man. I just totally missed it. When you miss church, do you miss church? And lastly, a church member sees God's kingdom advance through gospel growth. You see, gospel growth, people repenting and believing and being baptized, being discipled and making disciples who make disciples, and the ripple effect of the kingdom growing. Do you want to see that, church? And I'll close with this illustration here. We get commitment every time we go to a wedding. Every single time we go to a wedding, we get commitment, right? The bride and groom make vows and they say, I do. I'm not telling you saying I do to a local church is as important as your I do to your spouse, all right? That's not what I'm trying to say. But I am trying to say it should be up there for you. And if you're going to read this book, you're going to read things like, when you pick a new job, do you think about what local church there is first? When you go buy a new house, do you think about what local church there is next to that house first? Because being committed to a local church is a priority in the life of an abiding Christian. So when you said I do to your husband and wife, to your spouse, when you said that and made that commitment, did you ever see the correlation between saying I do in a local church, saying I'm committed here, I'm committed to run after Jesus, I understand that if I stop growing, we stop growing. And if I don't share the gospel, we're not sharing the gospel. And if I stop praying, we're not praying. But if I am growing and I am serving and I am preaching the good news about Christ, that means we will be healthy, right? The we is greater than me. That is a mantra of any sports team. We is greater than me, and we understand the commitment. And so I just ask you, what does it look like to be a church member? I think you see it in Acts chapter 2. What do we do? You see it in Acts chapter 2. How do you become? First, you start a relationship with Jesus, and then you find a place that's standing on the word and preaching the gospel and say, I want to be a part of that. If you're a member here, maybe you spend this response time praying, God, help me to take this more seriously this year. If you're not a member here, you have the opportunity. Come talk to one of us. Let me pray for us. I know it's been a long sermon, but I pray that the fruit of these challenges from God's word would, years from now, change the way this church is making an impact for the kingdom of Christ in this community.